responsive reading is Psalm 134, page 575. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord.
Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord.
May the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Our next reading is Matthew 5, 1-16, page 4. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Our final reading is one of the blah. You know, that guy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we decided to be left alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother and co-worker for God, in proclaiming the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you for the sake of your faith, so that no one would be shaken by these persecutions. Indeed, you yourselves know that this is what we are destined for. In fact, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we were to suffer persecution. So it turned out as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that somehow the tempter had tempted you and that our labor had been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. He has told us also that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, just as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, during all our distress and persecution, we have been encouraged about you through your faith. For we now live if you continue to stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may your God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
Thanks, Neil. That's wonderful. That is a hard book to pronounce. It took me a while to get my head around that one. Thessalonians. There was once a young man who was a lumberjack. He worked hard chopping down trees in the vast forests of northern Canada. One day, when he went for a few days' leave to a nearby town where a Christian pastor was witnessing, he stood on the street corner and listened. And as he listened, he made a decision to do what the pastor was saying. He said a prayer, and he invited Jesus to be his Lord and Savior, a prayer of affirmation of belief in Jesus Christ. Now that you have become a Christian and Jesus is in your heart, Jake, your life is going to change, the pastor said. How? Asked Jake, leaning over to take a closer look at the scriptures that the pastor had shown him from the Bible. Well, look here, it says right here in God's word, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets that were before you. So I want to warn you, Jake, that when you go back to the lumber camp, it's going to be very difficult for you. Why is that, Pastor? Jake asked. Because, as you know, most of the lumberjacks are tough, hard, wicked men that don't like being around Christians. Well, I can say that they're hard and tough, agreed Jake, eyeing two of his friends engaged in a heated argument at the other end of the street. But Jake, you'll no longer be the same as you were before. You're going to speak without cursing and work without grumbling, and because you're different, they're going to persecute you. Oh, said Jake. So Jake went back to the camp, and a few months passed before he was back in town, having left for another leave. He wondered if he'd run into the pastor again, and yes, there he was, coming out of the convenience store. One could hardly miss him. His happy face seemed to light up the whole street as he beamed the love of Jesus to all who passed by. Hey, Pastor, nice to see you. Hi, Jake, exclaimed the pastor, very glad to see the lumberjack again. Tell me, how is it going at the lumber camp? Oh, fine, just fine. I told you it would be difficult to live the life of a Christian there, didn't I? Oh, no, said Jake. It wasn't hard at all, not at all. You mean they didn't persecute you or make it tough for you? The pastor asked, surprised. Oh, no, Jake said. You see, they never found out I was a Christian. This week, I was out for dinner with a friend. We ordered our meal, and then we waited, and we waited, and we waited. Because I was engrossed in conversation with the other person, I was unaware that we had been waiting more than an hour for our meal to come. Suddenly, the waitress arrived in a fluster and apologized for the delay in our meal. She told us that she had put the order in, but somehow the slip of paper with our order on it had fallen on the floor and it got trampled underfoot and was lost. And it wasn't until she came out and realized that we were still sitting there after an hour and talking that our meal had not arrived. So it was another 15 minutes that passed, and our meal finally arrived, and I must say, I was getting hungry. When the meal was finished, the waitress came to take our dishes, and she looked at me, and she asked, what is your work? What do you do for a living? Rather surprised at the question, not sure which hat to put on at that moment, I responded, I am a nurse, because I thought she might have been a client of mine that I somehow didn't remember. Oh, I remember most of the people I see very well. That made sense, she said to me. I wondered, because you were so kind to me when I forgot your order. As I was going home, I wondered, why did I not respond that I was a minister? Why did I choose to identify my work in that moment as being a nurse counselor and not a minister? In what context would I say that I was a minister, and in what context would I not? In what context would I identify that I was a Christian, and in which context would I not? If you believe in something, you want to talk about it. When I was on my cruise alone across the Atlantic last October, I was seated at a table with two American couples. They were from different political parties. One was Republican and one was Democrat. This was discovered early on in the cruise. And it became clear that although they were passionate about their politics, it was not a subject to be raised at the dinner table. Being Canadian, I could just do whatever I wanted. And over the course of that cruise, which was a few weeks, it was interesting to watch them try to not talk about what they really believed in. And there were some meals where one or the other would be not present. They would have gone to another restaurant or whatever. And my goodness, did I get an earful! They talked nonstop about their political views on the President of the United States. And when I was at dinner, I hear one side when they were here, and I hear the other side when they were here. People love to talk about what they believe in. And so it's interesting. I mean, when we love our work, we love to talk about it. If we really love reading, we talk to others about what we're reading. If you really like hockey, you talk about it. If you really like your boyfriend or girlfriend, you talk about it. If you really like your husband and wife, well, I hope you talk about them. You talk about things that are of interest to you, that you enjoy, that are part of your identity, that make you who you are. But why is it when we really believe in Jesus, when we really love Jesus, that it's difficult to talk about him? We're happy to talk about anything else, but Jesus, oh boy, that is hard. What makes us afraid to stand up for Jesus? What is it? Maybe you've tried to share your faith and you were called one of those religious fanatics. When people call us names, it's traumatizing, and we feel hurt and rejected and judged harshly, and it makes it hard to talk about our faith again if we've been ridiculed. Maybe you offered to pray for someone, and you had to take a lot of courage to say, "Can I pray for you?" And they told you, "Please don't. I don't believe in that religious stuff." And it hurts. Maybe you said grace before a meal with your family, and someone commented, "I don't believe in that prayer stuff. When you pray, it makes me uncomfortable." I can remember being in class, believe it or not, in my first year, the first week of my program to become a minister in the Presbyterian Church. And we were asked to share with our colleagues and friends in that room a little bit of our perspective of our faith journey. I shared my experience of accepting Christ as a 12-year-old at summer camp. Following that experience, one of the TAs met me in the library. She said, "Carol, I really, really need to speak to you." And we sat down together, and I had no idea what she was going to say. And she said this, "Carol, Your faith story is juvenile. It belongs in Sunday school. I'm glad that you're studying at this theological college because you need to become a postmodernist thinker. You need to leave your faith behind that's juvenile, and you need to mature in your faith. One of my colleagues in that program quit in the first year. It was hard to stand for our faith. Why? Maybe they were testing us. Maybe they were seeing if we really would stand up for Jesus. Maybe they were trying to convince us that the words of the Bible aren't all true. That what we believe isn't what we think it is. But you see, when you know Jesus, nothing shakes it. I'll have another sermon that I can talk about that. Persecution. I love how the Message translates the words that Elaine spoke out of Matthew 5, 11 and 12, and it goes, not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit you. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when this happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have also gotten into this kind of trouble. And that verse brought me great comfort as I had to work with that TA. Thankfully, at Knox College, not everyone was like that TA. And I learned to discern who to follow and who not to follow. But it was sad to have to face that early on in my experience. And I could see the harm that often was caused with people that did have a strong faith, but were persecuted because of that faith. Standing up for Jesus. When we gather together in this place, I hope it is not difficult for any of us to express our faith, however that might be. Because we use different words, we have different ways of expressing to others the faith that we have. It shouldn't be difficult. And in our Discover group this week, we explored what it must have been like for the early Christians to gather together as the church. And in our reading this morning from 1 Thessalonians, we catch a glimpse into Paul's worry about the church at Thessalonica. Upon Paul's departure from that particular church, this extremely young church was devoid of mature leadership to provide counsel and discipleship, and it would continue to be persecuted in the region where it was, because it was a region that was very polytheistic. It had many, many different gods that they would believe in. Paul knew severe suffering would be the church's lot, and he warned them about it. The apostle continued to be concerned for the well-being of the new believers in Thessalonica and repeatedly prayed and agonized over their situation. And finally, he had an opportunity to send Timothy to comfort the Christians in that church. And Timothy reported back on their spiritual condition. Timothy returned with an encouraging report of Christian faith and love that was found within that congregation. Instead of these new Christians floundering and wavering in their faith for Jesus Christ and disbanding as Paul feared they might, they were standing up for Jesus. How encouraging this would have been for Paul. But what about us here today? How are we standing up for Jesus? Standing firm in our faith? Well, every time that you say grace before you meet, You are standing up for Jesus and expressing gratitude for the daily food we are given, even if it is spinach and green beans. Every time you offer to say a prayer for someone, you are standing up for Jesus. Every time you do the right thing, whether it's declaring all your income on your income tax, speaking up against the actions of a workplace bully, or refusing to remain silent when a person is being falsely accused, you are standing up for Jesus. When you refuse to participate in neighborhood gossip, you're standing up for Jesus. When you make eye contact with a disabled person and smile at them, you are standing up for Jesus. When your teens want to talk at midnight and you listen attentively despite being bone weary, you are standing up for Jesus. When your parents ask you to help with chores and you miss time talking with your friend, you're standing up for Jesus. And I could go on. I could think of many, many ways. I came across this rather humorous renaming of the hymns we often sing, renamed to speak the way that some Christians stand today. What we sing is, "I surrender all," and what we mean is, "I surrender some." What we sing is, "There will be showers of blessing," and what we mean is, "There will be sprinkles of blessing." When we sing, "Fill my cup, Lord," do we sing, "Fill my spoon, Lord"? When we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," do we sing, "Oh, how I like Jesus"? When we sing, "He's everything to me," do we really sing, "He's quite a bit to me"? When we sing, "I love to tell the story," do we sing, I love to talk about telling the story"? When we sing, "Take my life and let it be," do we sing, "Take my life and let me be"? When we sing, "It is no secret what God can do," do we really mean, "It is my secret what God can do"? When we sing, "There is sunshine in my soul today," do we say, "There is scattered cloudiness in my soul today"? We might say that today. When we are one in the Spirit, are we really saying we are one in the bond of our denomination? When we sing, "Onward Christian Soldiers," are we really singing, "Onward Christian Reservists"? When we sing, "Where he leads me, I will follow," are we really singing, "Where he leads me, I will consider following"? When we sing, "Just as I am," are we really singing, "Just as I pretend to be"? When we sing, stand up for Jesus," are we really singing, stand up, but keep your arms down for Jesus"? And when we sing, "When the saints come marching in," do we really sing, "When the saints go sneaking out"? I don't know what this week will hold for you or for me. What I do know is that we have an opportunity to stand up for Jesus. Take a deep breath and stand and know that you are not alone. The Lord is with you.